Annette and I went down to Camp Wailolai yesterday to, some of you are going to laugh, I know. We went down there to do their laundry for them. See? Only because it's the first time that they went for 2 weeks, and, you know, we figured they've never done a stitch of laundry a day in their lives. And it's a good thing we went, because that stuff was in rough shape, you know. You know, anyway, and the other thing I wanted to mention is when we got down there, one of the first people I ran across was Bill, and he put me to work right away. So, I kind of avoid him now. If I go to camp and I say, there's Bill, and come on, honey, we gotta go over there. But, you know, it was nice to actually see the boys and to see, to be down there at camp for a little while anyway. And, you know, we love the place. It's a wonderful place to be. My brother, Russell was over the house yesterday evening, and he was asking, he's real close with the boys. When they were younger, Uncle Russ was like, you know, like their big brother. They did everything together. And so he's always asking after them, and they're always asking after him. And he said, where's the boys? They're not around. I said, oh, they're down at camp. They've been at camp for 2 weeks. Well, what kind of camp? Well, we have a copy of the Wailolai promotional video there. We played that for him, and I think he was pretty, you know, pretty impressed too. And it's just what a lovely place it is down there. I mean, the spirit, and you just know when you walk in the area, you know, as you're driving in, you just know that the Spirit of God is there. And it's just so just a precious thing to see that God's working the way he is in the lives of children today. And I think that, you know, as the days draw near, that we'll see more and more of his mighty hand working in the lives of those young people. I understand that the turnout for the past 2 weeks is pretty high, one of the higher weeks for teens, and I think that's God moving to save souls, you know, as the day draws near. So anyway, we're continuing in Firm Foundations again. This week and next week I'll be giving the message, and Dan, you're giving the message for the 2 weeks after that. And I remember somebody saying early on that it seems like maybe things are moving along a bit slowly in this study, but you know, pretty soon things will start to pick up steam and we'll really start moving along. And I think that's really kind of true, because between Dan and I, in the next 4 weeks, we have to cover the last 26 chapters of Genesis. So put your eyeglasses on and, you know, Evelyn Wood speed reading course and so forth. But actually, no, we're going to be touching on the things that pertain specifically to the promise of the coming of the Deliverer, the coming of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought it might be helpful if maybe we would kind of recap today where we've been and trace the footsteps of the Deliverer through the genealogies in the book of Genesis, and that's why the handouts are there, sort of as a help to show where the line of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming from or coming through in Scripture. And I'd like to open, and I had such a hard time finding this verse this morning. I asked a couple people, and finally I found it. I want to open with a verse in Scripture that's in the book of Galatians, actually, and it's Galatians chapter 3, and it's verse 16. And it reads, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So the promise that we are tracing through Scripture, the promise of a Deliverer, speaks of a seed, and it's in singular, and it's not plural. I think sometimes there's a tendency to think that seed has to do with the whole nation of Israel. No, it's one seed. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, just by way of recap, let's step back to where we've kind of started with all this, understanding that, you know, after creation, sin entered, the fall, and so forth. And the promise was first made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So let's go there. And this is the Lord God speaking to the serpent, which we know is Satan. And actually, we'll start in verse 14 of chapter 3. It says, it says in Scripture, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.'" And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word this morning and apply it to our hearts. But we see here that there's enmity between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, the woman's seed. And it shall bruise thy head, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And Satan will bruise the heel of that seed. And then if we go forward through the flood account and so forth, we come to Abraham, and we can turn to Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, 'Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee.'" So we see that this promise, again, is re-specified, I would say, and made more fully to Abraham. And if we turn to Genesis chapter 22, we'll see that Abraham is given the promise again. And we want to bear in mind that as we're tracing the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ through the book of Genesis, we want to remember that seed, that word seed, speaks of him. There's nothing more precious, and there's nothing more worthwhile for us to do as we read Scripture than to trace the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what the whole book is about. It's about him. It's all about the Son. I remember a brother standing up here a couple months ago, I think it was, and making the statement that he just came to the realization, you know, that it's all about the Son. And that's what this book is about the Son. Anyway, Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, 'By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.'" So now we see the promises to Abraham. And as you look at the chart, we know that Abraham was given this promise, but Abraham got a little impatient and tried to assist the Lord in fulfilling that promise by going in unto Hagar. And Ishmael was the result. And there's a point I'm trying to make there, and I won't get ahead of myself and make it now. But let's keep that in mind, that, you know, Abraham tried to help God, is the point I'm trying to make there. But he also had another son, and that son was Isaac. And Isaac is called the child of the promise, right? He's the heir of the promise. Okay, And that promise is re-specified again to Isaac. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And here's that verse that over and over again. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we see the promise again re-specified to Isaac, son of Abraham, heir of the promise. Now, Isaac had two sons, and we'll be spending a bit of time on that today. Those two sons, of course, were Esau and Jacob. And we know what happened with Esau, and the focus of our study today is not so much on the shortcomings of Esau and not so much on the birthright issue and what happened there, because we're really trying to focus on tracing the steps of the deliverer through the book of Genesis. So suffice it to say that Esau was the firstborn, and by right, in that day, the firstborn had the right of inheritance to the promises and blessings and so forth. So by natural tendency, Esau was really the heir of the blessings. But we know that God said before Esau and Jacob were born, they were twins, we know that God said that the elder shall serve the younger. I've been reading some thoughts on the whole Esau and Jacob issue, and most of the things I read, the writers seem to have the idea or the thought that Esau and Jacob knew about this condition, that what God had said, that the elder shall serve the younger. Now, I have twins, and I don't think so. I don't think I would go to one of my boys and say, look, you've been chosen, and go to the other one and say, look, you haven't been chosen. I mean, as a parent, that's just not something we would do. I think it would cause a lot of damage to do that. So I believe that perhaps Esau and Jacob were operating without that specific knowledge. We know that Esau esteemed very lightly the promises of God. And even as I believe he didn't know that Jacob would be the heir of the promise, that's what I believe. He esteemed very lightly the promises of God. I don't think that he was operating under the condition that he knew. He said, oh, well, what can I do about it? God's chosen Jacob. I don't believe that was the case. I think in his mindset, he was a rightful heir, okay? And he should have received the blessings of his father, and he did not, okay? Jacob, on the other hand, we have a little bit of a problem with Jacob, too, okay? Because one thing we can say is we know that since the promise was to Isaac and the seed, that they obviously had that knowledge of that seed coming through their genealogy. It had to be one of them, and perhaps they didn't know which one. I would say Jacob had a problem as well, because, again, he tried to assist the Lord, okay? He tried to assist the Lord when his mother told him, and he went into when his mother told him to go in and deceive his father, and he went in and he had the hairy skins, and he said, I'm Esau. That's a problem. That's kind of a lie right there. He said, I'm Esau. And then in a later place, Isaac asked him How did you find the venison so quickly? And this, and you know, this always strikes me as, wow. He says, because it was the Lord. You know, the Lord gave it to me. You know, we can turn to that portion eventually, but the point I'm trying to make there is, you know, God has a plan, and God's plan will triumph. And as we see with Abraham and his, you know, his son Ishmael, and as we see with Jacob and Esau, and as we can even see later on, later on in genealogies, whenever we try to help God, when we think we're really trying to help him, and we take matters into our own hands to assist him, to facilitate the process, to, you know, to move things along faster, trouble usually results, you know. But God's plan will go forward, and he will accomplish everything he has planned to accomplish. The problem is in those of us that try to contribute to that plan when it's not of the Lord, and we think we're doing, you know, we're doing something according to God's will, and we're not, you know, it doesn't thwart his plan, but it sure causes a lot of problems in our own lives. You know, I mean, we have to deal with the ramifications of these misguided actions that we can perform. Anyway, so I don't know if the chart's helpful or not, but we have Abraham, Isaac, Esau, Jacob. And, okay, we're going to focus a bit on Jacob right now because, we've talked about the birthright issue and the deception issue, but I'd like to look at something else that happened in Jacob's life. And in that, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 28. Now, because of the problem that Jacob had with his brother, he left his homeland, and he ventured back toward, I guess it'd be safe to say Mesopotamia. And there's something interesting there as well, because you'll notice that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. That was in Mesopotamia. It's an area to the east of where Israel is right now. And to the north of Babylon, that's Mesopotamia. And Abraham was called by God out of Mesopotamia. But we see that when it was time for Isaac to have a bride, what did Abraham say? He sent his servant to his homeland, back to his homeland of his father, back into the area where there was, you know, if you look at the genealogy, I kind of call it all in the family. But he sent the servant back there to find a bride for Isaac. And we see also with Jacob the same thing occurred, that when Jacob had a problem with Esau and his mother recommended that he get out of that country, he went back again to the same area, Mesopotamia. He went back to Abraham's homeland, and there he found two wives, actually. So we're in Genesis chapter 28. And we'll read right from the beginning. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram, And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Small point here is there's another evidence of the, you know, Esau's utter, you know, no life of faith there in Esau whatsoever. You know, first he took wives of the Canaanites, which was, you know, definitely something that shouldn't be done. As a matter of fact, even Rebecca said that, you know, the daughters of Heather, I think she said they're like a burden to me or something. You know, it's really, they weren't supposed to take wives of the Canaanites. There weren't supposed to be these mixed marriages, you know, unequally yoked, fellowship, what fellowship hath light with darkness, and so forth. So Esau sees that, you know, Jacob's going to obey his father and not take a wife of the Canaanites and so forth, and he's going to go back to the homeland. But, and then what does Esau do? He tries to create a right from two wrongs, because, you know, he married these Canaanite women, and he saw that that displeased his parents. So then he went further and went to Ishmael, to the tribe, to the descendants of Ishmael, and took wives there. Two wrongs don't make a right, but in Esau's thinking, I guess he supposed that they might. Continuing in verse 11, Jacob is now leaving his homeland, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. We'll stop there for the moment. So we see, again, Jacob journeying toward his forefather's homeland, lights on a certain place, and he sets up a stone for a pillow, and he lays his head down, and he has this dream. And in this dream, there's a ladder that goes from earth to heaven. And we see he wakes up, or in the dream, God once again reiterating the promise of that seed, of that deliverer. But the ladder is significant, obviously, because that speaks to us of the deliverer. It speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what he did at Calvary is he opened a way again to heaven. You know, that ladder represents what that deliverer would do in the time to come, when the time was fulfilled, it should be done, that ladder. And again, we see that promise again to Jacob. And as I was thinking about this, you know, and the verbiage is very specific and almost exact in the promise to Abraham and the promise to Isaac and the promise to Jacob. The verbiage is very specific, And it's very similar in all three cases. And, you know, I was noticing that, and one of the things I noticed is throughout Scripture, in the first case, let's take, for example, when God appears to Moses. What does he say to Moses? He said, I am the God of thy father Abraham. I am the God of thy father Isaac. I am the God of thy father Jacob. Right? And then he tells Moses, when you go to the Israelites, tell them, the God of your father Abraham, the God of your father Isaac, the God of your father Jacob sent you. And we see it in the New Testament as well, when the Lord was speaking to the Jews, he used that terminology very specifically in certain instances. When he was talking about the faith of the Roman centurion, he said, let's actually turn there, Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Now, this is the story of the centurion's servant that was healed, and the centurion basically said, you know, you're not worthy to come, just say the word, and the servant will be healed. And the Lord looked at all the others and said, he hasn't found such a great faith in all of Israel, I believe he says. He says, verily I say unto you, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's very specific, again, in using this terminology of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because I think the promise was extremely important to the Israelites. That promise means everything to them and to the Jews today. Okay? And that promise was specified in three places. It was specified to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. So when we see the Lord calling Moses, saying who he is, wrapping it up in all those three because of the significance of those three names, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 26. Now, this is the account of when the Sadducees came and were questioning the resurrection, and the Lord Jesus Christ had something to say to them. We can begin in verse 24. Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? Have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. Once again, he's pointing them to the promise. Don't you understand? Don't you understand the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Moses was esteemed very highly. You know, Moses said, you know, was told this, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The promise, I'm trying to get you to remember the promise of a deliverer. I'm standing right amidst you. I'm standing right among you, and you don't see it. This was the promise. This promise is being fulfilled before your very eyes. I think that's why our Lord chose that specific terminology, because it probably awakened in them a sense of the promise, you know, the importance of the promise, because this is what they were looking for. And again, we can turn to one final example, and this is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. And verse 11. This was the lame man that was healed. This is the lame man that sat at the beautiful gate in the temple, and he was healed. And beginning in verse 11, we read, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Greatly wondering. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power of holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." You know, that concept of faith is so important. As I've been considering the studies that we've been doing, this Firm Foundations studies that we've been doing, I think I noticed a trend, and I don't have any advanced knowledge. I didn't get the materials, so I don't know what the coming chapters are going to deal with and so forth. But I do notice that so far, in everything we've been covering, from Genesis chapter 1 to the present, it seems to me that every major character that we've been focusing on follows the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And I thought that was kind of interesting. I don't know if that continues on farther, but if the writers or the people that put together this study were following that, I think that's kind of great. But once again, we see to the Jews, Peter saying to the Jews, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Why? Because of the promise of the deliverer. That's what we're doing here this morning. That's what we've been doing right along when we've been going through this study, is we're tracing the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning throughout Scripture. I'm very anxious to see what these studies have in store for us as we progress and move along. I think that we will start moving pretty quickly through these studies because, as I say, there's no greater thing for us to do than to trace the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, to see him on every page, to know that everything revolves around him, or he is the fulfillment of all things. I'm going to close with the verse because this will help set me up a little for next week. This week we're looking at the lineage of the deliverer, and I'm stopping at Jacob, and next week I'll be touching a little bit on Joseph. I think Dan has a good portion on Joseph as well, so I'm going to try not to talk too much about Joseph, but we're going to stop with Genesis chapter 29 and verse 1. "And Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east." He ended up back in Canaan. And I'm going to leave it at that because one of the things we're looking at in the book of Genesis, and as we cover the last of it, we see that things began in Canaan. They go to other places, they back in Canaan, but eventually they'll end up in Egypt. And that's kind of an important concept, and perhaps that will help me a little bit next week with looking at Joseph. And as well, I want to touch on one more small point. Actually, it's not a small point in Jacob's life, and that's in Genesis chapter 22, or 32, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 32, and we can begin in verse 24. This is a well-known account. This is the account of Jacob wrestling with the angel. And I have a thought about Jacob, particularly back in Bethel when he had the dream, but he awoke and he said, surely God is in this place. If God will do this, then I will do this and that. I have a feeling that Jacob really didn't have a clear understanding at that point. I don't think he had a full faith at that point. I think that Jacob got a full faith here in chapter 32 after wrestling with the angel. So we begin in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Peniel means the face of God. Okay? And he passed over Peniel as the sun rose upon him, and he halted on his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. I don't think it was until Jacob wrestled. And that would be, by the way, that who he wrestled with is what we would consider a theophany. That's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times in the Old Testament, when you see the angel of the Lord, we know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ pre-incarnate appearing to men. And in this case, Jacob wrestled with him. You know, I don't know where to go with just that right there. It's kind of, you know, wrestling with the Lord is amazing. But we see that he received an infirmity as a result of that wrestling, but we also see that he got a name change. And I think that name change is really significant. As I was talking to Annette about it this morning, when we look in Scripture, it's very interesting when you see the Lord speaking about Israel, the nation, the Jewish nation, in prophecy and so forth, take special note of when they're referred to as Jacob, and special note of when they're referred to as Israel. Because Jacob means supplanter and deceiver, but Israel means Prince of God. And it's really good to see it. There is a distinction that when God refers to the nation as Jacob, he's referring, I believe, to the nation on the whole, the whole nation of Israel, believing and unbelieving. Okay? But when he refers to Israel, he's referring to the remnant of believers, the children of the promise by faith. So I hope these thoughts have been a little bit encouraging to all of you, and let's just close in a word of prayer.